Our catechism portion this evening is found in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals, page 60, and Lord's Day 47, this is question and answer 122. Speaking about the Lord's Prayer, it asks, what does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And in light with that, I'd like to read from Psalm 96, verses 1 to 13. Psalm 96. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Dear people of God, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that all prayer must have as its focus God's glory. In fact, the scriptures tell us that. As 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, all-inclusively says, therefore, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3, verse 17 says the same thing. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And indeed, the Westminster Confession teaches us about the chief end of man is to glorify God. And in so doing, to enjoy him. And so the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us certainly throughout, that we are to live for him. That is our calling. We belong to him. He's purchased us by his redemption. And so we are not our own. And our whole purpose in life is to bring honor and glory to him. And so this petition helps to put our prayers in the proper context. It is important that we spend time on this request so that our prayers, it may not become self-centered and vain, but rather will be God-centered. Doesn't mean that we can't bring our requests to God. Doesn't mean that we never mention ourselves at all. But rather, in all that we pray, that we always keep in mind and in our focus the desire, the chief end of our prayers, that they may bring honor and glory to Him. I mean, that is why we pray, that God's will be done. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It wasn't a self-centered prayer. It wasn't a prayer that simply focused on the pain and the struggle that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. But rather, Christ is teaching us that above all of the changeable things that we experience, we want God's name to be honored and glorified, and His purposes to go forth and to prevail. And so when we pray, we need to have a right focus. We have to have a right purpose for why we are praying. As I said, it's not simply that we have needs and God is our Father, and so we expect that He's going to hear us and provide for all that we need. No. It's we pray to God that He may guide us and equip us to follow that path that will elevate His name, His glory in our lives. That should be our first and foremost focus. And that's why when we're given the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't immediately take us to, well, start reading off the list that you have. Start saying to God the things that you need straight away. But rather, it leads us carefully to construct our prayers so that they are God-honoring and pleasing and will be heard by our God and Father. So how is it then that we are to focus our prayers? Well, certainly this petition addresses that. That when we pray, not only should we say those words, not only should we express that sentiment, "Thy name be hallowed, hallowed be thy name," but that should color everything that we say. That should alter everything in terms of our prayer, affect everything that we say, because that's our purpose. That's our goal. So how is it then that we are to hallow God's name or honor God's name? Well, the psalm, and indeed our, the catechism, tells us that. If we are to hallow God's name, we must know Him. We can't honor someone that we don't know. We know nothing about that person. Well, what are we going to say about that person? How are we going to bring honor and glory to them? No, we have to know God Himself. And we are taught in our Belgic Confession that God has made Himself known in two ways. First of all, in the creation. And then second of all, and in a much clearer and fuller, and let me add, the infallible way, which is through the Scriptures. That always has to take the primary role in our understanding of God. Yes, we can learn things from creation, but they must always be read and understood through, as Calvin would say, through the spectacles of Scripture, because that's the only infallible, inspired portrait of God. But the creation does speak. The creation does help us to see God. And certainly our psalm reminds us of that. In fact, a number of psalms, of course, remind us of that. Psalm 8, for example, speaks eloquently of God in connection with the creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. The creation itself, if I might put it in that way, is a poster about the glory of God. It is there for everyone to see. And that's the message that it's blaring out day after day after day. That is what the psalmist again reminds us of in Psalm 19, for example, where he speaks about the song of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is no political barrier. There is no linguistic barrier. There is no racial barrier that can stop this message effectively reaching all the nations of the world. And it does. It does. No one has any excuse as far as this revelation of God is concerned. It is clear. It is constant. It comes to us daily. We only have to have the ability to use our senses. Even if we can't see, we can hear, we can touch, we can smell, we can taste this creation around us. And all of it points to God's glory, how wonderful it is that God has blessed us and provided all of this for us. It comes from His fatherly hands. We did not do it in and of ourselves. Whether we have, as I said, opportunity to travel to exotic places or study natural sciences or not, does not prevent us. This, by the way, not only breaks those barriers that I've spoken about, mentioned, but also educational. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be a biologist or a chemist or a physicist to understand the beauty of what God has created for us, for our enjoyment. We don't have to understand how things work for us to enjoy them. And so each day we enjoy the world around us. The unbelievers do it too. And all of that is a testimony against them when they don't give God the glory and the honor. And they, in fact, they use the world, they use the creation, they extol the creation. In fact, they begin worshipping the creation more than God Himself. They deny the very Creator. And they put His creation on a pedestal. I mean, how foolish that is. And they will be held accountable for that. Because that creation isn't asking to be put on a pedestal. That's not the message that creation is sending to us. It's pointing us to God Himself. It's giving us the incentive. It's giving us the reason to worship God as we should. But as I said, the world doesn't do that. Even in Peter, you remember, as I mentioned in my prayer, even in Peter, in 1 Peter 3, the people say, oh, the creation has been going on like this for years and years and years, and just as it was in our father's time, nothing's going to change. In other words, there's no God, and He's not coming, certainly not coming back. The very means of drawing people's attention to God, they turn around and deny, as they do the truth of God's word. So, if we are discouraged, if we are confused, if there is in us a damping effect due to our circumstances of praising and glorifying God, then we need to open our eyes to the creation. When we doubt that God is in control, then we need to open our eyes to the creation. God continues to uphold this creation with His hands. He's not lost power. He's not lost interest. If he is concerned about, as Jesus put it, about the lilies of the field, about the birds that are so numerous and worth hardly anything in terms of this world's standards, then how much more does he care about us? If he keeps this whole creation going, then do you think he's not going to keep us going? People of God, the creation is a constant testimony to you of God's power and God's involvement in this creation. How much more so than God's involvement in his people? But also the knowing God means knowing the scriptures. As the Belgic Confession teaches, God has made himself more clearly and fully known by his word. The Bible gives us a comprehensive and beautiful revelation of God in terms of teaching, as well as real life events. His power, his love, his justice, his holiness are presented through history, through miracles, through prophecy, through wisdom literature. So we can see God through the scriptures. The best portrait of God is his word. If you want to know God fully, then you have to know the scriptures fully. That's where he has made himself known. They speak about him. The scriptures' primary aim is to reveal God to us in all of his glory. And so the more the scriptures that we understand and read and pray over and help and get help that we might understand it fully, the better we know the Lord Jesus Christ. The better we know our Father in heaven. So the scriptures are, as I said, the more clear and full revelation of God. And so that's important for us. If we are to pray to God in a way that is right, a way that is honoring to him, then we have to pray in accordance with the scriptures. We have to pray in light of the scriptures. You saw that this morning when we looked at Psalms 22. How much of it did not look back at what God has done and revealed in the midst of his people. Encourages us, strengthens us, helps us to traverse those difficult times in our lives as we look at example after example and how God was faithful in those times. And even though the people themselves lost hope because they saw the circumstances around us, nevertheless, those that have faith provided for us a path forward. That's what it means, faith. That is able to see God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, which is not simply in the things that happen, but the mighty hand behind every event, every situation in our life. So we need to know God. We need to be motivated in our scriptures reading, not simply to keep up with a certain schedule, not simply to be able to say, honestly, I've read the Bible, but more importantly, as Paul said, that I might know him, that I might know him. That's why. Whenever you come to the scriptures, don't let it be this mechanical approach. Always come to the scriptures that when I read the scriptures, I'm going to learn more about my Father and about his love and about his justice and about his wisdom, and that will bring joy into my life just because I know him more. And it can't help but change us. It can't help but mold us into his image. The more we look at him, just like Moses, when he looked at God and communed with him, when he came down, his face shone. His face shone. When we know God more and more through the Scriptures, our lives will shine. Because He will have an effect upon us for good. But more particularly in terms of the Scriptures, we have to understand redemption. We have to understand, and that's what the passage says, we are to proclaim the good news of His salvation day from day to day. It's one thing to point out to the world, look at the creation, look at the wonderful things God has made for us, and that's wonderful. It's another thing also to point out to people from the Scriptures what God is like, that He's love, He's justice, He's mercy, and all of those things. But nothing paints a picture of God in such intricate and wonderful and heartwarming details than the redemption itself. There's nothing that lays open the heart of God for this world to see than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we see Him at His best, if we can even speak in those terms. All the wonderful scenes that we may see in this world, all the wonders of this world that the people have come up with and the many millions that they haven't, put them all together and they will not be any match to a glimpse of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to speak to the world about the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the Lord Jesus Christ laying down His life for His people. People of God, these are the things that lift us up out of the doldrums of our lives. These are the things that lift us up from the weaknesses that we face in our lives day by day. This is what silences the doubts that the devil throws at us day by day. It's the cross that he cannot stand. It's the cross that he doesn't have any answer for. It was there that he was disarmed and humiliated. Silence. Any spiritual depression is put to rest as we focus our minds and hearts on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the devil highlighting some sin that you've committed and keeps bringing it up and whipping you with it? Well, end that now. As you point to the cross, as you glory in the cross, as you hear those words, it is finished. That's what we need to say to him over and over and over again. Redemption is the greatest story. And it is what brings honor and glory to his name. And whatever the other religions say, I mean, how can you worship a God that was hung on a cross? I mean, that's ludicrous. Perhaps to them. But what does it speak to us about the love of God to us? People of God, if somehow our life has become lethargic, our spiritual enthusiasm is very low, we don't seem to be excited about Christianity. It doesn't seem to dominate our life. We seem to chase one thing after another. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. Take a look at the cross. And continue to look. And see what he has done for you. And then you will have a change of heart. Then that lethargy will go. Then in its place will be undying passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the effect that it had on so many, in fact, all of God's people. Look at the apostles, look throughout the Old Testament, look at the way that they sacrificed their lives. Why did they do so? Because they came to know God. They came to know God. And no pain or suffering would dissuade them from that power.
We face death all day long, says the Apostle Paul. So why don't you stop? Because he died for me. And now for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And even with our latest breath, as the martyrs have exemplified, we will glorify him and him alone. But not only are we to hallow God's name by knowing him, but also through loving God. It cannot be just words. It cannot be just going through motions. No, there has to be a deep love for God, which shows itself in obedience. Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 2 that we are to live good lives so that by our good deeds, others may glorify God. That is what the Catechism teaches us, right? About in the third section. Why do we do good work? I thought salvation was free. Why do we have to do these things? And the Catechism reminds us that we need to do good works so that God may be glorified through us. He is deserving of all of our praise. And the one way that we can bring that by showing people how God has changed our lives. The power of the gospel to transform. And when we obey him, and especially in difficult times, then people will say, the gospel must be really special because look at these people. I mean, they say that about terrorists, right? I mean, wrongly. Look at these people. They're willing to sacrifice their lives. I mean, for an unjust and evil and wicked cause. But nevertheless, you see how the argument goes. Well, certainly it ought to apply to us as Christians in a positive way. Look how they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when things are not going well, they're still happy. But it better not be just words. There better be actions where we honor him. And on the flip side, when we don't live as we ought to live, then what happens? The name of God is blasphemed. You remember the Queen of Sheba, she came to Solomon. She said, she was just overwhelmed. What she had heard was good, but she said, this was far more than that. It's far more than that. It was envious just to be a servant in this kingdom. I mean, what a testimony of Solomon's reign. But on the other hand, when we act wrongly, selfishly, when the Israelites broke God's commands at Mount Sinai and started acting foolishly, the other nations laughed at them. I mean, what kind of God do they worship? Look how they're acting. And Peter warns us about that too. We don't want to act in such a way that God's name is blasphemed. And it is. It is. Now, we can't speak necessarily to the validity of the faith of certain people that fall, as it were, from grace and people mock them. We don't know. But I dare say that I'm on safe ground in saying there have been Christians that have acted in a way that has brought dishonor on God's name. I mean, what would the man in 1 Corinthians that committed incest with his father's wife, what effect do you think that had on the community? I mean, would it not be shame on the church and blaspheming the name of God? And how many times do we not hear that in our society? Christians are hypocrites. Now, of course, they say that as unbelievers anyway, because that's where they stand. But they can point to situations where really we don't have an answer. When high-profile Christian leaders at that, never mind just people, but leaders at that, commit acts that are shameful, then really we have nothing to say. We can't defend them. We have to acknowledge that what they have done is sinful. But it does have an effect upon our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to translate that knowledge of God, of who He is and how He's revealed Himself and what He's done. It has to translate in a life of obedience and dedication to Him. That from now on, my life is not my own. But I serve Him. I dedicate it to His glory. And we have to honor Him. Our life is meaningless if we do not live, as the scriptures say, for God's glory. All selfish acts will be burned. All sinful acts that we have committed will be burned. That's what Paul speaks about when he says every man's life will be tested. He's talking about believers. It's as though we're building a house, namely our life. And it says in time, it's going to be tested by fire. And those things that we have done that have not been done for the honor and the glory of God and in obedience to Him, they're going to be burned. They were pure vanities. That's what they were. And they're going to end up as they should, as ashes. Only those things remain that are done for God's honor and for God's glory. Ecclesiastes puts it very well, does it not? That if we forget God, then our lives are in vain. In vain. Without God, anything that we do under the sun, in other words, separated from God for our own purposes, or for just the purposes of this world, and not for God ultimately, they are vanity of vanity. No, we have to do it for God. If we desire to glorify God, then we must ensure that the direction and goal of every aspect of our life is exactly that. And nowhere will that become more evident than in our prayer. If we never pray for that, why would that be the goal of our life? If we're not concerned about that, then we're never going to pray about that either. But God's word teaches us to pray exactly that, and right at the opening, before we've uttered anything, so that whatever we are going to utter will be colored and directed by that thought. Hallow God's name. And finally, we are to praise God. There is personal worship, as Psalm 96 draws our attention to. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There needs to be a song in our hearts. We need, as Ephesians says, to make music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, if the only time you praise God is in church, when we are directed to do so, then that praise can hardly be said to be genuine. If the only time you take on your lips statements about praise toward God, and it has to be orchestrated by somebody else, then how is it that we can with all honesty say, I love God and I worship Him day after day? If the creation has reason to pour forth speech day by day, night by night, how much more do you and I have a reason to do so? After all that He's done for us, not in simply creating us, like He's created the world, but redeeming us by His love, by His blood. Now people, there needs to come from within us a constant praise to Him, a recognition of the fact that He cares for us, that He loves us, that He's guiding us, and He's the joy of our life. You know, when we like someone, then we can't stop thinking about that person. And we phone them or we write to them if they're far away. Our thoughts are tied up with them. What have they ever done for us? What have they ever done for us? Other than we have similar interests and we like that person. But that's all. They haven't done anything yet for us, have they? But God, who gave His life of His only Son, and we find it hard in our day-by-day life to issue forth thanksgiving to Him. So I'm not saying it has to be loud. I'm not saying you have to take out a hymn book and sing a number of songs and read the scriptures and pray and follow the litany that we have. No. As Ephesians says, we can make music in our hearts. We can praise God in our minds and give Him all the praise and all the glory for what He has done for us, personally done for us. Look at the Apostle Paul. Even when he is writing God's inspired word, he's not simply communicating knowledge to people. He is vitally connected with what he's saying. He is hearing it himself. And so when he says these things and he writes these things, look what happens in verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So here he is writing about God, telling people about God, and all of a sudden he can't help himself. He can't help himself. Because what he's hearing and he's writing demands that we worship him and adore him. So people of God, as you go through life day after day, I trust that in the reading of the scriptures, in looking at the creation, in seeing how God is leading and guiding and protecting you and giving him the credit for it, that our hearts will, on a regular basis, like the Apostle Paul, will burst out into worship to him. But not only personal worship, but public worship. Psalm 96 and verses 8 to 9 draws our attention to that. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. If we neglect this, the public worship of God, not only are we denying, helping, and encouraging others to do the same, but also, we'll never do it anywhere else. When we cannot worship God when it's orchestrated in terms of, you know, organized, we're not going to do it by ourselves. I can assure you that. It's not happening at home. It's not happening day by day in our lives. When we have no interest and desire to be with God's people and put our voices together to bring honor and glory to God's name, then we don't have a thought about it in our personal life. No, we need to be with God's people. Because you see, the praise that I bring is so inadequate. It's so inadequate in the light of what he has done. That we need to put our voices together. We need to blend our voices and worship him. We need to lift up that level of praise and honor to him. In fact, in heaven, his throne is surrounded by thousands and tens of thousands, angels and saints that all blend their voices to worship and adore him. People of God, we need to give attention to the public worship of God. And it ought to be lamented, the fact that church attendance isn't what it ought to be. The world takes note of that. And the churches have to take note of that. And when the churches are worried, as you know, so many go to one service because they can't get the people to come. They can't get the people to come. There's something going on. And it's certainly not for the good. And when conservative churches and reformed churches are following the trend, there is something drastically wrong with the desire to worship and honor God. And finally, as I said, it's a public witness to the world. Psalm 96 and verses, a number of verses actually, speak about this evangelistic aspect of our lives, of our worship. In verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And then again in verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. And then again in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is also firmly established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. People of God, there is an evangelistic element to our worship. Not that we tailor everything that we do as the seeker-friendly kind of churches. No, that's not what I mean. But when we worship God as we should, then that is a testimony to unbelief. Because we are speaking about how great our God is. We are speaking about how loving he is and what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we rejoice in that, as we celebrate that, and as we dedicate ourselves to him in the light of those things, that's what they hear when they're in our midst. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to be pleased so that they go away and might come back. No. What we need is for them to hear how great our God is and how wonderful the gospel is. For what reason? So that they might believe and worship him. That's the whole point of the scriptures, isn't it? John mentions that so often. These things I've written, that you might believe. People of God, our worship is to be an eloquent witness to the world. That they are to forsake their idols. And they ought to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he that redeemed his people by laying down his life for sinners, such as we are and they are. But there's hope. Hope in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for granting us a glimpse of yourself. And our Father in heaven, we pray that whenever we pray to you, that we might always remember the admonition of our Savior to hallow your name, not only in our thoughts, not only in our words, but also in our deeds. And our Father in heaven, we pray that what has been said this evening may be a reality. in our own hearts and lives. And if not, that we would look more and more at you through your word, through the creation, through the story of salvation, so that we might indeed come to know you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week before us, and we pray that your name would be honored and your kingdom promoted in all that we do. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from